Let's go ahead now and take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be starting chapter 12 here today. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're going to be entering in to that topic over the next couple of weeks. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if somebody has a pew Bible, wants to shout out a page number.
1127.
1127, thank you. That's the red book in front of you. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Paul's going back to addressing questions that came to him from the church in Corinth, a church that he started, a church that he spent a year and a half at and invested into them on his second missionary journey. And then on his third missionary journey, word came to him of things that were going on in the church and questions that the church had. And so this letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth largely consists of that. What we're going to do is we're going to take the first 11 verses, and let's just go ahead and read all 11 verses, and then we'll backtrack and make some comments. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one, verse 8, is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So as we start off this chapter, he seems to be answering a question, another question that they had, now concerning this. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And if you look, for most of your translations, the word gifts probably is in italics. And the reason for that is because that was supplied by the translators to give context to what he is referring to. It's not there in the original, but that's the context. We pick it up actually in verse 4, where he says there are diversities of gifts, and that is where the word is used. And I think the main point that's being stated here is he's going to be addressing spiritual things as opposed to non-spiritual things. That's what he has been addressing largely in this letter. In chapter 6, he was talking about not suing one another, taking one another to court. In chapter 7, he was talking about marriage. In chapter 11, last week, the conduct that the church is to have at the Lord's Supper. But here he comes to the context of spiritual things. And he starts off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the idea is don't be uninformed in this arena. And he says that maybe a handful of times in the New Testament. And the times that he says that is usually the area where the church is kind of ignorant when it comes to those things. So in other words, differing views on certain topics that we find in the New Testament. One of them deals, let's say, as an example, with the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, he says this, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So here he doesn't want them to be informed upon God, about God's plan for the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, there were people who were uninformed or ignorant, and we still have that to this day. People who feel that God is done with the chosen people of God, the Jewish people, done with the nation of Israel, and the church has taken the place of Israel as the chosen people of God. But he makes it really clear here, not just that he doesn't want the church to be ignorant, but that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until a certain point in time. And that point in time is when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the passage goes on to say, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and thus all Israel will be saved. So God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. But right now, there is a partial, temporary blindness that is upon them. And so that's an example of an area where the church, again, has differing views on the church's role and Israel's role, if any, in God's plan. And again, this is a place where we see that God is not through with the nation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm not going to read that, but it's a similar passage where he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, and he speaks about the return of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, key rapture passage about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints and so forth. And so here he's talking about spiritual things, or really more specifically in context, spiritual gifts. The New Living Translation translates spiritual as special abilities the Spirit gives. And when we come to this topic of spiritual things, I'll just say right out of the gates that we all come probably with some kind of a preconceived idea or bias that we have. If we're coming from a church background, we might have a bias one way or the other concerning spiritual things. There's some really good Bible scholars that believe the gifts, and a lot of them that we read about in this list right here, that they ceased at the time of the apostles, that this was for the establishment of the church, it was for the establishment of the New Testament, and then those gifts are done with. And there's, again, a lot of really good Bible teachers that believe that way. I think that's one end of the extreme. Personally, I don't think that's correct. But then there's another end of the extreme that where there's been just an abuse in the operation of the gifts. And maybe many have experienced that in your own personal life. And the danger that we get right there is to take the spiritual gifts and kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater and go, well, I think I'll side with those that say the gifts are no more. But I think that's wrong as well, to do that, as well as having a wrong exercise of how these gifts are supposed to operate. So that's within the church. Outside of the church, you might have been exposed to like spirituality and spiritual things, and maybe you come to the table with a background of spiritual things, maybe in the New Age movement or things like that. And so you're filtering what you're hearing through your past experiences, let's say. And what I would like to encourage all of us to do, not just with the topic of spiritual gifts, but really with everything, is that let's come to the Bible and let's let the Bible be the final authority when it speaks to these matters. And now some of you agree, some of you might not agree. And that's, you know, a valid question. Why should I let the Bible be the final authority? Okay, that is a very good question, isn't it? And there's a really good answer to that as well. And that's because the Bible has a lot of facts behind it that proves, in my opinion, that it actually is from God, that it isn't just a bunch of guys that got together thousands of years ago and wrote down some stuff that we think is kind of good. Some people approach the Bible like it contains the Word of God, but not everything in there is the Word of God. But I don't agree with that. I believe that the entirety of the Word of God is inspired, and it can be our sole source, if you will, for faith and practice. Why do I believe that way? Well, it's because personally, I've dug in to see what some of those facts are behind why I should believe the Bible to be the Bible. I didn't just take it as some pastor said it, so I'm going to believe it. I didn't grow up in the church. When I became a Christian in my early 20s, I, for some reason, just believed what the Bible had to say. But then there was that point a few years later when I began to doubt. And doubt isn't necessarily a bad thing if it will lead you to search and see if those things are actually true or not. So that brings us to the study of what they call apologetics. And apologetics isn't I apologize for something. It's taken from the Greek word apologia, which means a reasoned defense. It's like your side of the debate. It's your argument as to why you believe. And that's a study within biblical things on why believe what's in the Bible. And there's a lot of really well-written works on that. I've mentioned Paul E. Little, haven't I, as writing books called Know What You Believe. It goes over the topics of the Bible. But he also wrote a book called Know Why You Believe. Why should I believe the Bible is really inspired, is really God's word? So there's a number of works out there. Josh McDowell has written some great stuff on it as well. And so if you have any kind of doubt on whether I can approach the Bible as the final authority, then I really encourage you to look into into those areas because it will help you make a reasoned decision on why you can believe the Bible to be God's word, okay? So again, back to our approach to spiritual things, in this context, spiritual gifts. We're going to come to it maybe with some past experiences. I would just encourage us to let's let the Bible speak to us, and we'll set everything else. Don't throw it away, but set everything else that you have and set it on the middle shelf. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. All right, so I'm encouraging you to do that as well. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. And then he says in verses 2 and 3, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 2, he refers to them in the past tense. You were Gentiles. Now, when the word Gentile is used in its literal sense, it's meaning the nations. It's meaning everybody who's not Jewish. You have the chosen people of God, the Jews, who were in covenant relationship with God. God gave them his law from Mount Sinai through Moses and revealed himself to them in miraculous ways. You have the Jews, and then you have everybody else, the nations or the Gentiles. That's how it's used in a literal sense. When it's used in a figurative sense, it's referring to people who would be unbelievers, people who are, again, outside of that covenant relationship with God. You are in, as a New Testament believer, in a covenant relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ. So when he uses the word Gentiles in a figurative sense, it's referring to unbelievers. And so he's saying to them, in your past life, this is who you were. You previously followed a meaningless religious system, but now you're following God. And so he references the idols as dumb idols. And he's not using that word in a derogatory way. He's using it in a word that they're dumb in that they can't speak. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't see, as opposed to the living God. Okay, so he's referencing this is your past in idolatry, but now concerning spiritual things, you've come to know the Lord. And he makes this conclusion in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. The word's anathema. Nobody speaking by God's Spirit would say that Jesus is anathema or accursed. That's the negative. Now the positive, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now I think anybody can mouth the words, Jesus is Lord, but to really mean it, nobody can say that except by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. And so the Holy Spirit, what is it saying really here? I think what it's saying is the Holy Spirit, as we talk about spiritual things, the Holy Spirit is going to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That in reality is his ministry, to lift up Jesus. Jesus said in John 16:14 concerning the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also said in John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So as we look at the gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is giving to the church, what should that look like? Well, I think when we're looking at what that should look like, we would look to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus and testify of Jesus. And what do we see when we look to Jesus? We see humility, don't we? We see humility, we see one who is preferring others. And this again is why he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. It's going to be like Jesus, preferring others, building one another up. Not a badge that says, I have this gift. Huh, you don't have this gift? Huh, you must be a second-class Christian here and not a hyper-spiritual Christian like I am. Do you get where I'm going with that? And that has taken place. It's a tragedy, but it's what's taken place in large sectors of the church. And so not to be ignorant in these ways, and knowing that the way the gifts are going to manifest is in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 6, There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. As we look at these three things that are saying, that are being stated, I put them up here in three rows and three columns. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but the same God. As we look at column one, diversities, differences, diversities, it's the same word in the Greek. Some translations will say varieties on each one. Some translations will say different kinds. And that's the idea, is there's different kinds of gifts, different kinds of ministries, different kinds of activities. In the second column, when it speaks of gifts, this is the Greek word charisma, from which we would get the word charismatic, let's say. Or if you go to the root of that word charisma, it's charis or charis, and that's the word grace that we have in the Bible. And so we know when we speak of grace, the grace of God, it's what? It's unmerited favor. It's unearned favor. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. So when you think of something you haven't earned and you're receiving, it's a gift that's given. So there's different kinds of gifts, and this is what the Holy Spirit is giving to his church. And so there's different kind of gifts. And then row two, column two, there's different kinds of ministries. This is a word that's translated as servant. It's diakonia. We get the word deacon in the New Testament from it, or service, or services, or servants. And I think the idea is that there's different kinds of gifts that are used in different kinds of ministries or services, areas, venues, if you will, where these gifts are going to operate. And we would see the same thing like in modern day church today, where you have different ministries where gifts are being used. And we refer to our greeters ministry and our refreshments ministry and areas what? Where people are serving other people. And so I think that's the idea with row two, column two, and then row three, column two, different kind of activities. This is the word energema, and we get our word energy from that. It's translated as workings. It's translated as effects. It's translated as operations. So there's different ways that these gifts operate in different venues, areas of ministry. Does that make sense? And so as an example, and we've looked at this list right here, and this is by no means an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. There's some that are mentioned at the end of the chapter. There's some mentioned in Romans chapter 12, but even then, I don't think it's exhaustive. I think God gives to his church the giftings that are needed at the time that they're needed. And that's just, I believe, how God works. But to take the gift of teaching, let's say, which is mentioned in Romans chapter 12. So this is one of many gifts that are given to the church. It is a gift that can be used in a variety of different venues, can't it? So it can be used this morning as we're gathered together. It can be used in the men's breakfast. It could be used at the women's Bible studies. It can be used as it is right now in the children's ministry. So it is a particular gift that's used in different areas of service and diversities of activities. It's used in different ways, even in that same venue. Let's say our children's church teachers, they might have the gift of teaching that they're using in that venue, but it's going to look different on each teacher. Does that make sense? And I think that's the idea of what he is saying here. There is diversity, but there is a unity, because he goes on to say, column three, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Now, isn't it interesting how he has seemed to wove the Trinity into this right here? You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. I just think it's cool that in different places in the Bible, you see that Trinitarian formula, if you will, like the baptismal formula in Matthew 28, where you're to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's just interesting how you see, again, the distinctions within the triune nature of God, and yet the unity within the Godhead as well. And I think that's the idea here as well, that you have diversity, you have different kinds of gifts and different ministries operating in different ways, but there is supposed to be a unity. Hence, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. It's to unify as opposed to divide. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Who has a gift? Each one. That's what the Bible says, right? You might be sitting in there saying,
I don't have a gift. They all have gifts, but I don't have any gift.
Well, you're wrong. How do I know you're wrong? Again, we're coming to the Bible, and the Bible says each one has been given a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to what it says there. As each one has received a gift, minister it, serve it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, what? Grace of God, an undeserved favor coming from God. Again, each one having it and then ministering it one to another. Again, in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? The profit of all, not the profit of the individual who has it, but the profit of everyone else. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about Jesus ascending on high and giving gifts to men. And then it mentions what commentators will refer to as offices. It'll mention the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And the reason for those gifted offices, I guess you might say, in Ephesians 4:12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, equipping the saints. Who are the saints? You know, if you're not used to church, you would think of saints as people who have been really prominent spiritual people throughout history, and they've had sainthood put upon them. But the way the Bible speaks about a saint is it's anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the word saint means one who is set apart. You're set apart from who you used to be, living the way you used to live, and now set apart to the Lord to be the person he wants you to be. So it's for the equipping of the saints, let's say the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, we usually think the minister is the one who does the work of the ministry, right? But who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? It's the saints, isn't it? And the saints are to be equipped by the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, and so forth. And notice the purpose, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church edifying, edifice, building. The idea is to build up the body of Christ. And that's the idea of the gifts right here. Everybody's supposed to profit in what way? To be built up, to be encouraged, to be able to make it, continue on in this race that we're all running until we get to the finish line, until we get to cross over and come and be with the Lord. And so as we get to these lists of the Spirit here, he said in verse 8, or gifts of the Spirit, for to one is given the word of wisdom, he says, through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge, notice, through the same Spirit, to another, faith, by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. You see how he keeps coming back? He seems to be emphasizing that this is the same Spirit here, the same Spirit. There is a unity that he is communicating. And again, this is the important point to get. The gifts are meant to unify the body of Christ. The gifts are meant to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ and not to divide. So again, what is this going to look like? I look to Jesus, and what is Jesus like? He's preferring others. He's a servant leader. He's humble. And so this is what we should see when we look at how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our midst. So now let's go ahead and take a look at these nine gifts that are listed here in our section that we have right here. So the first one that he mentions in verse 8 is the word of wisdom that is given. Some people have defined wisdom as the proper application of knowledge or knowing the right thing to do. Wisdom, he's wise in what he does. But in all of these, as we see these, recognize these are gifts that the Holy Spirit is giving to his church. And so this is going to be something of the supernatural that is going to be given to the person. Now, immediately when I said that, our minds go to, it's got to be something really kind of ethereal and crazy when this comes upon me. I believe when we look at these gifts, they work, these supernatural gifts, they work oftentimes in such a natural way that we miss the fact that they're actually supernatural gifts that God is giving, laying it on your heart, laying it in your mind, and so forth. And when we look at the Bible, I think it's filled with wisdom. I had an example here that, and I know it's not New Testament, but do you remember Solomon when he became king? God appeared to him in a dream and he said, ask me what you will. And what did Solomon ask for? Ask for wisdom. I want to have right understanding on how to lead your people, the children of Israel. And God said, well, because you haven't asked for riches or long life or the lives of your enemies, I'll give you what you asked for. And Solomon ends up becoming the wisest man who had ever lived and who ever would live, except for Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But the wisest one who ever lived. That's 1 Kings chapter 3. Right there in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see an example, a demonstration of his wisdom, where there were those two harlots that each of them had infant children. And one of them rolled over on their baby, and the baby died. And when she woke up and saw her baby died, she took it and she switched it with the other harlot's baby and took her living baby. So that when this harlot woke up, she woke up and saw that her baby had died. But when she looked closer, she realized, that's not my baby, that's your baby, and that baby is my baby. And so they have this issue going on that they take before King Solomon. And they bring their case before King Solomon, and Solomon listens and he goes, bring me a sword. And he says, take the living baby and divide it in two, give half to them, half to them, like that. And then the living, the one who was the mother of the living, said, oh no, don't lay a hand on him. Give the baby to her. And the other one whose baby had died, say, may he neither be mine nor hers. Go ahead and cut him in half. And Solomon goes, that's the mom right there. I tell you what, I read that as a brand new Christian, and it just floored me. I mean, it's like, that's amazing, the wisdom. And I just, you know, passages in the Bible that I look at like that. And I don't know, to me, that's an awesome example of just supernatural wisdom. So the word of wisdom, how that might manifest itself in you, knowing the right thing to do supernaturally, okay? The right application of knowledge, which brings us to the next one, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And so the word of knowledge, knowing something, I guess, that you wouldn't have otherwise been able to know, but you know it. You know it because God has let you know that. Again, a number of examples that we see in the Bible. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where there's this communal type of living that's taking place in the early church. People are selling what they have, and they're bringing the proceeds and laying them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles are doling out the money as each one has need. And then there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they have a piece of property, and they go and sell it, and they bring part of it, and they lay it at the apostles' feet. Now, they weren't required to bring any of it. Okay, the problem was is that they were acting like they were bringing all of it. So it was hypocrisy, and it was a big deal right when the church was starting. And when Peter came and confronted them on that, and they lied, he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God. And he was struck dead right there on the moment. And then his wife came in, wife said the same thing, she was struck dead as well. How did Peter know that? You know, that's just one example, you know, word of knowledge. The next one that we come to, and let me read this, Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So a gift that God gives. And then verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now we all, the Bible says, have a measure of faith that's been given to us. But this would be, I think, again, a gift of faith, a supernatural ability to believe, you know? And again, we go to the Bible and I think we see a number of examples, especially in the book of Acts. I see, and this was an interesting one in Acts 14, where the apostle Paul goes to Lystra and he sees this man that's crippled, and the man's looking at him, and Paul looks at him and he recognizes that that man has the faith to be healed. Isn't that interesting? It's like the word of knowledge and the word of faith working right there, and the guy's healed. Another instance is where Peter and John are going up into the temple and they're at the gate beautiful and there's a beggar there that again, he's been crippled from his youth and he's begging for money. And Peter comes up to him and he says, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, But what we have, we'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he stood up and he walked. And everybody marveled at what was going on. And Peter says, it's not because of us, but it's because of faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, that this man stands before you whole. And so a supernatural outpouring of faith that they have. Then as we come into the latter half of verse 9, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and another working of miracles. I group those two together because oftentimes we see them working together. I mean, let's face it, healing is a miraculous thing that takes place. And again, I see the Bible filled, not just New Testament, but filled with miracles and with healings. When I was doing a series that was called Apologetics a number of years ago, one of the evenings I did a study just on miracles. And this was kind of an eye-opener for me because it seems like the main intent of the miracles, as you look in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is to bring validity to the person who is proclaiming the message. It's like they do this miraculous thing and it arrests everybody's attention to listen to them and maybe believe what they have to say. And I find it interesting that miracles were used in that way. I want to make a point here, though. Again, I think the people who believe that what they call the sign gifts, that they ceased at the time of the apostles, I don't agree with that. I believe that all of these are for today and functioning for today. And I think there's a number of you that have experienced healing in your own life. But I will say this, one of the things to take note of is in the Bible even, you don't see everybody healed, okay? And there's an example with Paul speaking to Timothy on that. Paul told Timothy, no longer drink only water, 1 Timothy 5:23, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So Timothy had the rumbly tummies, and Paul said, you know what? You need to drink some wine. Maybe the water's bad. Why didn't Paul just heal him? You know, because Paul healed other people, didn't he? But he didn't heal him. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he just makes a statement, Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick. How come he left him sick? You know, I think it's because the gift of healing wasn't something he could just operate at will when he wanted to do it. Again, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit that's working through him. And so I say that to, again, get a biblical base for what we're looking at today. Now, again, like I mentioned, a lot of good Bible commentators that feel that the gifts cease. And I'll just name some of them. J. Vernon McGee, love his commentaries, but he feels the gifts cease. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, Dallas Theological Seminary, has the same stance when it comes to gifts. I was looking into their seminary, and that's one of their statements of faith, that they believe that the gifts ceased at the time of the apostles. I love those guys. I mean, those guys are so right on. I mean, reading the Bible Knowledge Commentary when it comes to the pre-tribulational rapture of the church and premillennialism and just their understanding of Scripture is just huge. But when you come to that point, that's an area where they don't believe that. And Wycliffe's commentary is like that as well. The reason I would lean toward the ones that believe these gifts are for today is going back to Acts chapter 2. This is one of the main reasons. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the main reasons. I'm just going to flip back to Acts 2 because I didn't write this whole passage down. And you may turn there if you like. I won't say you need not turn there. I don't know why teachers do that. So Acts chapter 2, this is when the Holy Spirit has come upon the church, comes upon the individuals, they begin to speak with tongues, they go down into the streets of Jerusalem, people are blown away what they're hearing. Why? Because they can understand what they're saying. They're speaking in languages that they don't know. They're not Galilean dialects, but they're dialects from throughout the Roman Empire. It's not the common Greek language, but the dialects throughout the Roman Empire. And the people can understand them, and they can understand them declaring the wonderful works of God. And some of them are amazed. Others are mocking, saying these guys are drunk. But Peter stands up, and he gives a scriptural basis for what's going on. I think that's important. Let's go to the Bible and see if there's a scriptural basis for what's taking place here. And if you pick it up in verse 15 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So he's going back to the Old Testament, and he quotes Joel, and this is what it says. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He quoted that passage in its entirety, that God's spirit would be poured out, that there would be dreams, there would be visions, there would be prophecy. But did you notice how he took it all the way in to the day of the Lord? He took it into the cosmic signs in the heavens. And so he's taking it all the way up until the time of the end. And to me, what this is saying is these gifts, the pouring out of the Spirit, wasn't just for the first century apostles. It was for the church until Jesus returns. And isn't it true that we need him just as much, if not more now, than they did back then? Okay. The other thing I wanted to pull up is in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, which I do have on the screen. He says, "For the promise is to you, first generation there in Jerusalem, and to your children, the next generation, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Don't you get the feel that this isn't just for them, that it would be for any time coming, you know, for anybody who would, again, call out and respond to that call that the Lord has. Now, I will say this. After I've already said, I know that some of you have experienced that healings, but I'll be honest with you. When I look at the Bible and I look at our day today, I don't feel like I'm looking at apples and apples. Do you? Like the healings, the miracles you see in the Bible, and then looking at what's happening today, especially when you look at some of the TV evangelists and healers that are out there, I don't feel like I'm looking at apples and apples. And of course, the question comes to my mind, why? And I think the reason why is this. I think we have become such a self-sufficient society that we're not desperate for the Lord. We're not hanging on to him. When you hear, it seems like, when you're hearing about the miraculous taking place, oftentimes it's what you're hearing about in third world countries where they don't have that self-sufficiency. They need God. God, if you don't show up, we're not going to make it. My wife is reading the book about Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles into China with my kids. And they talk about him coming up to the guards, and the Bibles are right there, and the guards can't see the Bibles as he drives through, you know. And I believe that. But I think he's at a point, too, where he's desperate. He's not going to be like, well, if this doesn't work, UPS or FedEx, you know, we'll take care of it. But that's us today, you know, and I think that's part of the reason. I got to tell you this. Thing I read out of John Corson's commentary. The story is told that the Pope was counting the silver and gold coins in his coffers one day when Thomas Aquinas walked in. "Greetings, Thomas," he said, as he gleefully held up some coins for Thomas to see. "We can no longer say, silver and gold have we none, now can we?" Thomas looked at the Pope and said, "And neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, let's move on. So the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, to another prophecy. What do you think of when you think of prophecy? You think of, and it's rhetorical, I'm answering the question for you. You think of foretelling future events, don't you? That's what we see in the Old Testament with the Old Testament prophets. Turn over to chapter 14. But remember, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't just foretell future events. They were the mouthpiece, weren't they, to the people of God? Oftentimes they were rebuking the people of God, calling them to repent or encouraging them. Look at what it says, and we'll get to this obviously in a couple of weeks, but look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." That would be like speaking forth the word of God, isn't it? So if prophecy is a spiritual gift, then God is doing what through the individual? Getting him to go ahead and encourage, exhort, and console those he's coming to. Can you see how that gift could be used in such a natural way even though it's supernatural, that it could be working and we could maybe even miss the fact that that gift is in operation and working. The reason he brings it up right there in this context is, as we're going to see, is because he wants the church to be edified, to be built up. Okay, again, that's the point of the gifts, is to build up the church and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The next, we're just going to be making time through this in verse 10. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. This would be how to know if this is from God or not from God. Is this a false spirit, let's say? Remember that Satan is a spirit. He is an angelic being, and it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. This really is for all of us in 1 John 4:1, not saying the gift, it's a particular gift, but this concept in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's really a basic truth for all of us. I believe there is a supernatural gift that God gives of being able to discern spirits and so forth. But here, this is something that we are to do. We're not to believe everything somebody tells us, but we're to test whether it's true or not. How do you know if something is genuine or counterfeit? The Bible? Okay, that's very good. Because how does a bank teller know whether that $100 bill is genuine or counterfeit? What do they study? They study the real thing. That's correct. They study the genuine. No, that's key. So you don't have to know every detail about every false religion that's out there. All you have to know is this right here. If somebody comes up and says, oh, well, yeah, but the Bible says this and that. I had somebody say that to me years ago, and I was like, no, it doesn't. You know what I mean? They don't think you'll know what's in it. But if you read it, you will know what's in it. And again, by the Holy Spirit, you will be able to be able to have that. And this is one of the gifts. And boy, how we need this today, the discerning of spirits. What is from God? What is not? What is right? What is wrong? And now we come to verse 10, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The first time that we see tongues in the New Testament is what we looked at in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the church and they began to speak in other tongues. And the people in that incident, they understood what they were saying. And what were they saying? They were declaring the wonderful works of God. And it was arresting their attention, making them open for hearing the gospel. We next read about tongues in Acts chapter 10, where Peter is at the household of Cornelius, and he's preaching the gospel, and right when he gets to the part about trusting in Jesus as your Savior, those in Cornelius' household begin to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And then we read about that in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is in Ephesus, and he finds some disciples who were baptized in the name of John the Baptist, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we never heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And that's what he finds out. They were baptized in the name of John the Baptist, so he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, lays his hand on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they speak with tongues. Here in chapter 12 and also in chapter 14, we get more details on what speaking in tongues is. And this, I think I got this from David Guzik, but we'll go to chapter 14 again and see this. But he writes this, the gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God, whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. So prayer is where the individual is talking to God. Okay, so that's the idea here. It's a language speaking to God, not speaking to man, but speaking to God, and the understanding, knowing what you're even saying, is bypassed. Let's look at a couple of verses, and then again, we'll get back to this when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In chapter 14, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Let's jump around for a little bit. Look at verse 14 of chapter 14. Paul said, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's like my spirit's praying, I'm speaking in this language, but my understanding, I don't know what I'm saying, is what he's saying. And then look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Why? The church can't understand what he's saying. He's being built up. His spirit is praying to God, but everybody else can't understand what he's saying. So it would be better if prophecy, that's what Paul will say, is taking place. Why? So everybody can hear what's being said. So he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, unless there's an interpreter. And if there's an interpreter, then you'll know what he's saying. And so that brings the two gifts together. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, notice, that the church may receive edification. And that brings us back to the whole point of the spiritual gifts. It's not a badge to show that one is more spiritual than the other. The whole point of spiritual gifts is that the church be edified, be built up, and that Jesus be glorified. And what is the nature of Jesus? It's not pride, it's not arrogance, it's not division. It's unity, it's humility. And so as we come to this topic, I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, to let the Bible be true, let my past experiences and understandings be set on the middle shelf, and what does the Bible have to say about this? And the bottom line is we want, do we not, all that God has for us. But let's realize too, why does he have it for us? He has it for us for everyone, so that everyone can benefit from it. Which brings us back to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit of chapter 12 works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Notice, as he wills. He is the one that's distributing. At the end of chapter 12, we're going to read about earnestly desiring the best gifts. What are the best gifts? The one I think that's needed for the moment, right? The best gift that we would need in that moment. And we're going to see, and I find this interesting too, how he couches the love chapter, chapter 13, between chapter 12 and chapter 14, which is talking specifically about spiritual gifts. Because the bottom line, if my attitude ain't right, then none of it matters at all. Isn't that true? If I don't have love, it's worthless. Wow, how about that? Again, it comes right back to the very nature of Jesus. Really quickly, let me put up, and again, I don't feel like this is exhaustive by any means, but these are from the end of chapter 12 and also from Romans chapter 12, when it talks of gifts, the gift of serving, of teaching, of exhortation, of leading, of mercy, of helps, of administration. So you can get the idea that many of these look very practical, but also we're looking to God for his enabling, for his strength, to be able to work in the capacity that he has for us. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That's kind of the bottom line, isn't it? We need to use the gifts that God has given to us. And when we come together next week, we're going to see how we're all an important part of the body of Christ. And if we're not playing our part, the whole body is going to suffer. He's going to use the illustration of a human body, and let's say you're a right leg, and you're like, I don't want to be a right leg. Look at the left leg. The left leg is so amazing. I want to be a left leg. If you try to be a left leg, what's going to happen to the body? You know, it's going to suffer because of it. And that's the truth within the church, within the body of Christ. It's a tremendous illustration.